Well, before we do anything else, why don't we pray? Father, again, we rejoice in your presence. We're so thankful for every thought, every picture, every understanding of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we confess to you that this is all your work. We're just happy recipients of your grace. This morning, we know that you know every heart gathered here, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would meet the need of every heart, whatever it is. For it's a deep need. It's an unseen need, but not unseen to you. We thank you, Lord, that you're still the same, meeting the need, loving the sinner, caring for the saint. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us as orphans, but you have come to us in the person of your Spirit. So bless this morning. Bless your word. For we give it all to you and ask. And also ask for those downstairs as they minister to the children, for every need there. In the blessed name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what I've been considering lately is Psalm 23. Beloved Psalm. Probably, I would have to say, one of the most well-known of Psalms. We'll read it through and just share a few thoughts concerning it. And may the Lord bless our hearts. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. First thing we need to consider, or as the Lord opened this for my own consideration and blessing, was the beginning, the Lord, the person. And if you were here at the Lord's Supper, it was very prominent thought. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? An enemy of God in the Old Testament made this statement, not as a seeking sinner, but as a someone who was defying God. It was Pharaoh in Exodus 5, 1, 2. Don't turn to it. We'll just give the reference. And he made this statement. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And it's a good question. It's a good question. The answer was already provided, because when Moses met the Lord at the bush, just two chapters previous, in Exodus 3, Moses, with a meek heart, said, what is your name, Lord, that I might tell the people? And God's answer to Moses was, I am that I am. He is the God who has no beginning, the God who always is and always will be. He is the eternal one, self-existing, needing nothing. In perfect love and fellowship, the triune God. It's interesting to note, and again, I'll just give the reference, Hebrews 13:8 says concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same essential description of what God told Moses, the eternal one. And you're probably familiar also with John 1, 1 and 2, those wonderful words In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we see that God has revealed Himself in such a manner. A triune God, each person truly God, inseparable yet distinct. And we have the pleasure and privilege of this revelation. And one thing Moses said in that passage in Exodus at the bush, God said to him, Moses, take off your feet. Take off, that'd be pretty hard. Take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. And you know, when we speak of who God is, we too are on holy ground. How dare men insert their thoughts, their puny thoughts, about who God is when He has clearly revealed who He is. Ours is to bow and worship and be thankful and receive. Also in John 1:18, you don't need to turn to it. John 1:18 is an interesting verse. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, He has revealed Him, made Him manifest. And we saw that thought also in 1 Timothy this morning. When we think of how great God is, in whom we live, we breathe, and have our being. The one who made this universe and man with the most powerful thing he could make cannot even see the end of it. Who can know such a God? He knows every thought of every person. It's so incomprehensible. We look at the little critters on the ground, and did you ever try talking to them? But there's a greater distance, so much greater distance between us and God. But thankfully, in the beginning was the Word. We heard that at the Lord's Supper this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is always the expression of God to us. If you want to know who He is, know Him. Know Him. You don't lose anything. They are one. In John 14, when one of the disciples said, just show us the Father, and it would be sufficient for us. Have I been so long with you, and have you not known me? He who sees me sees the Father. So we have a wonderful opportunity to know Him. He's knowable. And as we heard, He came down to this earth. God made manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God's person, the brightness of God's glory. Now, in the psalm, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And the my is a critical, critical thing. He is the shepherd. And I knew that for many years. Well, it wasn't until I was 20 that He became my shepherd. Many recite the psalm, or the psalm is read at places, and it's like a general giving out of the psalm. But you know, it's really when the Lord is my shepherd that these things apply. God loves all people, but in Colossians 1:21, you don't need to turn to it. It says we're alienated from God in our own human nature. It says that we're at enmity with God. We're God's enemies. In Ephesians 2, it says that we're actually under the control of Satan. When we're born in this world and we're living the life that we want to live, and we're in our human nature and we have not been born from above, this is what the situation is. It says in John 3:36 that God's wrath abides on us until we are His, until we are saved. So it's a nice thought to apply this psalm to everyone. God would love it to apply to everyone. But He is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But if you have not come to repentance and faith, this psalm does not belong to you. The Lord must be my shepherd. You know, I think it was John and Abigail Adams wrote love letters to one another. And I guess after they passed on, it was okay to read them. But how absurd it would be for someone to take a love letter of someone else and apply it to themselves and show up at the door and say, thank you so much for writing this to me. I feel the same. That's what we do when we apply things that are meant for God's blood-bought children and apply them to us in our sins. He wants to make us his children, but until we are, the promises of God are not yet ours. Except this promise, that if we die in our sins, we'll perish. So it's a very solemn, solemn thing. God in his love, as we've been hearing all morning, has done something incomprehensible to the human mind. He sent his Son, and came in the flesh, to become sin for me, that the penalty of that sin might be paid by the God who loves us when he came in the flesh. So, make sure as we go through the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, in shepherd, the three aspects to the Lord, our shepherd. Again, don't need to turn. You can get the reference. In John 10, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about himself being the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And we read that in 1 John, it is the blood that cleanses from all sin. You know, it's interesting in the Passover account, and the Lord Jesus is called our Passover lamb. Passover account is very instructive to us concerning the way of salvation. If you remember the account, the children of Israel were set apart from the Egyptians, and they were told that the angel of God was going to come and destroy the firstborn of every family, that they were to take the blood of a perfect lamb. When you think of these pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ written thousands of years previous, how anybody who has any kind of objective mind could look at this book and say, man wrote it. I mean, it's their words will condemn them at the judgment if they haven't repented. It's so clear that this is a revelation from God. These things could not be coincidences. Anyway, they take the perfect lamb and they sacrifice that lamb. They kill the lamb. And here's a very, very crucial part of their instructions. They were to take the blood and apply it to the doorpost. So it's possible, it doesn't say it happened, but it's possible that you might have had a family or a person who did most of the instructions. They found a perfect lamb. It was killed. But they didn't apply it to the doorpost. Just think of that. They were set apart. They received the instruction, which was wonderful for them, but they didn't apply it. And we have a New Testament equivalent. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Those are solemn words. It means, as applied to me, you can believe who Jesus is. And I did. You can believe that his blood paid the penalty for sin. And I did. There was one crucial element that I had not done until I was 20 and was urged to do so, was to apply that blood to me, which meant repentance. It means turning from my way and receiving him and all that it meant. As I told one fellow, God doesn't ask a lot of us, just our heart. You say, well, that's everything. Well, he gave everything. Receive him with the heart. Doesn't mean you're going to be a perfect person, but it means that your desire is for him. When you hear what God says you want to do it, you'll do it. The idea that there's some kind of a head knowledge or artificial confession of faith without the heart in it to say, I'm going to follow you, Lord. Not that you're going to be so perfect, you're going to stumble. But the will has been there. the will is there, and give it over to Christ, that's true salvation. Now, I will ask you to turn to one reference, Hebrews 10:29 for a minute. It's a source of some confusion, but if you remember the Passover account, it won't be confusing. In Hebrews 10:29, we read some very solemn words. We're just going to break in at 29, or else we'd have to spend the whole meeting on the passage, but the point, I think, will be understandable. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Because the word sanctified is in there, some people erroneously apply this to Christians. Impossible. When you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ and given eternal life, everlasting life, how is it that that cannot be everlasting if God said it was? A genuine reception of Christ. Remember how the people of Israel were set apart? Same idea, sanctified. Everybody now, because God has spoken to the whole world. The Jewish people were set apart, and now it says the gospel has come to the whole world. To the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Everyone. Whosoever will may come. So even as you're sitting in these seats or some other place, and you hear clearly the way, this is a precious time for you. God is setting you apart. He's giving you the understanding. He's giving you the way. He's speaking of the blood of his Son. You think how solemn and important this is. And what does the verse say? By neglecting or rejecting, you count the blood of the covenant a common thing. That's nice for you, people say. And what do? You insult the Spirit of grace. What was the cost to God to bring this great salvation? And to hear it clearly, to understand the way, and to shrug your shoulder and think nothing of it. How shall you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? He's the shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Faithful shepherd, Lord Jesus Christ. I hope he's your shepherd. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:24-25. And we read 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of your souls. That good shepherd is also the great shepherd. He lives. We've returned to him. He loves us. He guards us and keeps us. And this is the rest of the psalm. I shall not want. We're back in Psalm 23. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that we have, the believer has every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We're told in John 10:10 that we have everything we need for abundant life. He came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And I want you to turn, if you would, to John 16:33, which is meant a lot to me in my life. John 16:33. In the upper room, he said to them, again, to his own, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We are looking many times for the wrong kind of peace. We are looking for a trouble-free environment. And we have to wait for that. We're not going to find it here. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in the world, you will have trouble. So instead of trying to find a false kind of peace, instead of trying to pray, "Lord, change my situations all the time," he wants us to understand that he has overcome the world. He wants us to understand that we can have peace because of this. It's a completely different understanding than what we normally desire. It's okay to desire peace, the kind of peace that we have no troubles, but we have to wait for another time for that, in the world without trouble. So we better not count on a trouble-free life. A lot of you were counting on it, weren't you? I don't think so. But get the idea of where you can have your peace and get that peace. So how do I get that peace? Well, let's look at James 1, chapter 1 for a minute. A very, very strange verse. Verse 2 of chapter 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." The two things just not normally go together. "However, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God's agenda is so different than our agenda. God's after a much bigger agenda than ours. Don't turn to it, but what we spoke on Wednesday night was brought up, Romans 8:28 and 29. "That all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Then the next verse reveals that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. God has a much bigger plan than just a trouble-free life for us. His plan is to make us like his Son. And so when we understand this, we can count it joy when we fall into these various trials. It's hard, but we can count it joy if we belong to the Lord and we know the Lord's got a purpose, and it's a big, big purpose. It's a wonderful purpose to make us like his Son. Then we will have joy. But it takes trust. Those who are saved by faith have to walk by faith. Trust him when that trial comes. Is it going to be painful? Yes. It doesn't change it. You think of the joy that the Lord Jesus had. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And yet the joy that was so deep in him. Why? Because doing right brings joy. What if you did right 24/7? Can you imagine the joy you'd have? Can you imagine the joy he had in the midst of his sorrows? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians for a minute. Chapter 4. It's a nice, clear statement of this principle. Starting at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the Lord would have us to esteem the eternal things, to have a long view and not a short view. We lose our perspective sometimes. Going back to Psalm 23. We see something of the Lord's provision in verse 2. To lie down in green pastures, to be led beside the still waters. These provisions, as we just spoke, are spiritual provisions that can be ours when we feast on the Word of God, when we trust Him for what He has said, when we see this world for what it is, our time here for what it is, and His plan and purpose. Now, when we lose perspective, verse 3, He restores my soul. I'd like to think of this, if you remember an account in Matthew, which has meant much to us, Matthew 14, 22 to 23. It's the account when the disciples were sent to go to the other side at, in the evening time, it became night, in the boat. And there was a storm, and they were deathly afraid. And the Lord Jesus came walking on the water, and He gave them a message. And literally it means, be of good courage, I am. And that goes back to who He is, the I am. We can have good courage in this life, in all of our situations, when we meditate upon who He is and His purpose and plan for us. And maybe we could just turn to Philippians 4 for a minute. We read in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We usually leave out verse 8, but I think verse 8 is so important. Finally, brethren, and this is Christ. These things are what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, good, virtuous, praiseworthy. Some of the words might be slightly different. You know what it's talking about. It's the character of Christ. It's who He is. When we meditate upon who He is, we have the instruction of His Word. He's the shepherd that is with us day by day, strengthening, giving us the right perspective on life. We won't be overthrown by the situations on earth. They're all in His hand. Nothing can come to us except He allows it to come for a good purpose. In the latter part of verse 3 of Psalm 23, once we have the right perspective, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, then we have the Lord's potential for our life. The Lord's potential. And notice the potential is to walk in paths of righteousness. It's not getting a better job. It could be that. But it's not making a lot of money. You know, it sickens the heart to hear what passes for Christianity. Paths of righteousness. Where did the righteous one go? And we're to follow Him? Why are we, if believers are looking for these trinkets and giving up gold for trinkets? This is God's gold, pairs of righteousness. For whose glory? For His name's sake. Now, verses 4 and 5, so precious to us, aren't they? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's here. That's here. Death on the right hand, death on the left hand, death in front of us. But you know what? I will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is with me. He's my shepherd. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. I like 1 Timothy 3:16. You don't need to turn to it, but when speaking of the Word of God, I said, well, what is the Word of God doing for us? Well, it's teaching us, it's reproving us, it's correcting us, and it's instructing us. That's what the shepherd does. That's what he's doing. Everything has a purpose. Instead of fighting against it, receive it as from the Lord. See his bigger purpose in it. It may not be clear. If it was all that clear, maybe that's not faith. We're to walk by faith and trust Him. He says it's for a better purpose. So it is. And verse 5, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Isn't that a sweet thought? We can have feasting in the midst of all this world's trouble. Spiritual feasting. It's a wonderful thing. He anoints our heads with oil. And you know, every believer has the Holy Spirit, because it tells us very clearly, if you don't have Christ, you're not His. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not His. Every true believer has the Holy Spirit. However, we're commanded to be filled with that Holy Spirit. We're commanded to have an intimate and strong fellowship with the Lord. And we know from our own personal lives, not always so. That's what we have to work on. That's what we have to be conscious of. We have a great gift when He gave us Himself and come to abide in us. But we need to apply ourselves to draw nearer to Him, to enjoy His presence. And if you ever just said to yourself, force yourself, because it's not easy sometimes, I'm going to just give 10 minutes to the Lord in the morning or whatever is good for you. It's almost a guarantee, if you truly do that, you'll want more. Because you want more of Him. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. The reality of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when we do that, this is when this other thing comes into play. My cup runs over. Sometimes you're just overwhelmed with joy in the midst of chaos. It's just Him. And it's available to every one of His children. Then there's the promise. If anybody's keeping track, there's a lot of P's here. I want you to know that. This is the 7th P, promise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, if you take this on a horizontal or a human level, that's not so. This is spiritual truth. Goodness and mercy follow us all the way through. It doesn't matter what's happening in happenstance. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. And again, the life of the Lord Jesus. You think of the abuse, even before the cross, that was heaped on our Lord. Just you know, I was thinking the other day, I have a lot of trouble with this. This pride, you know, like a false pride. I'll just tell you this one. I'm a letter carrier. And I try to take a good pride in my work, try to do a good job. I make mistakes every once in a while. But really, what really makes it hard for me is when I haven't made the mistake and get accused for it. Or like on a day off. I come in the next day, and there's a new person, never said hello to me. And this is how she greets me when I come to the door. hey, you know, you made a big mistake yesterday throwing that letter in there like that and everything like that. Why don't you pick it up and what are you doing? And blah, 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 blah. And the first time she did that to me, I just said, good morning. She just kind of looked at me. The next time, I wasn't ready. She did it again. The second time, I remember, she did the same thing. And he said, well, you're making a lot of mistakes up there, but it really wasn't me. And but that doesn't really matter. I mean, I've made plenty of mistakes. It could have been me. But just the feeling you get, like, oh, you know? Can you imagine the Lord? Can you imagine what a beautiful, humble mind character he has? To come here, to walk here, and to read the pages of the Gospels, to be so abused in just the way they treated him, accusing him, telling him of the law, who gave the law, accusing him of breaking it. I mean, what patience. And he didn't, I mean, if it was us, they wouldn't have had a chance. They wouldn't have had 2-3 seconds. He had patiently gives them an understanding what the law really means. Who knows better? And this didn't happen once. But this happened all his ministry. Hounding him, hounding him, hounding him. And the testimony was, he just went about doing good. Sometimes we deserve it. This man, his enemies couldn't help themselves. This man had done nothing wrong. They couldn't help themselves. Even when they wanted to find something wrong with him, they sent officers to take him. They came back. Well, why didn't you grab him? No man ever spoke like this man. They could not help themselves. And I forgot where I was going. His promise is that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. We may encounter all manner of things. But, and I thought about it when this happened to me. I said, well, you know, the Lord allowed that to happen. You didn't know you were so proud, did you? I didn't know it. I really didn't know it. But I knew it afterwards. And I confessed it. And I said, Lord, I'm a lot worse than that lady thinks. She doesn't know anything. And it's these little things that happen to us that we have to see the Lord's hand in it. And when we do, what a blessing. What does it do then to you? You say, Lord, even though I'm such a person, you love me. You forgave me. You show me what I am. You showed me who you are. And I can have joy. Because what I am is not going to stand before you. What you are, Lord Jesus, is why I'm going to be in glory. And so who gets the worship and praise? It's all about you, Lord. Thank you that I can be a part of it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all days. And then the promise, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We love to read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Speaking of his coming. And that's the third aspect of his shepherdhood. In 1 Peter 5:4. The chief shepherd who's going to come again for us. So, past, present, future, he's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's mine. He's mine. And we can have peace. We can have joy. But we need to exercise faith in what he's told us and to act upon it. Now, I'm just going to close with 1 John, which I, 1 John, the first few verses of chapter 1, because they're so precious, I just thought we could read it and be blessed and close in prayer. 1 John 1, 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, these things we speak to you, that your joy may be full. He's a wonderful shepherd, Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Father, we have been on holy ground this morning, for we've been speaking of your Son who is holy. We've been speaking of the love of God that sent him into this world, knowing full well all these things. We've been speaking and thinking of how wonderful it is to be his child, to have him as shepherd who died for us, and shepherd who lives and guides us, and shepherd who will come and gather his flock home to ever be with the Lord in his care and comfort for all eternity. Father, we are just blessed this morning to consider your Son. And if there be any here who have not him as their shepherd, they can't honestly say, he is my shepherd. May this be the day, in faith, they just turn from whatever's holding them from him. Trust him as the one who loved them and gave himself for them, and who eagerly waits for them to come, like a child coming home. So we ask and give thanks. Do your great work, for it is your work. In the blessed name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.